We come to the last chapter of the letter of 1 John, this letter that the Apostle John wrote in order that our joy may be full. And what a joy it has been to take in the truths that we have found here over these past few weeks. And if you've been with us as we have spent this many weeks making our way through this portion of Scripture, you know that this letter is full of tests, spiritual tests. John is very zealous that you and I, as believers in Christ, have full assurance of our salvation, because that's where joy is found. He's writing so that our joy may be full, and that joy is found when we are certain that we are in Him. John wants every believer to know that in Christ we are overcomers. That's the word that John uses to describe you, believer. You know, there are lots of ways that the Bible uses to describe the followers of Christ. And of course, the most common term of all is the word Christian, which means little Christ. That, of course, when that word was first used, it was meant to be a term of derision. But we, of course, have used it as a badge of honor. The Scripture calls us lots of things. It calls us the sheep. It calls us the elect, the children of God. It calls us servants. It calls us disciples. It calls us lights of the world, salt of the earth, living stones. All kinds of ways the Bible uses to describe the followers of Christ. And each one gives us a little bit of insight, gives us a little bit different angle about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But I suppose if you could come up with one word that sums up and describes all that God has done for us in Christ, all that He is, and all that He is for us, I suppose it could be that word, overcomer. We're overcomers, John says. Well, what does that mean? What is an overcomer? Put simply, an overcomer is a winner. It's a winner. It's one who has the victory. It's one who is a conqueror. It's one who has triumphed over their opponent or their enemy. It's one who's overcome, triumphed over every obstacle. It's the one who breaks the tape at the end of the race. It's the one who's still standing at the end of the fight. It's the one who is in the winner's circle. Now, the Greek word that's translated into English as overcomer, that's the word nikeos. That's where the word Nike comes from. And long before that word was stamped on shoes and became a byword of sports apparel, the Greeks used that word, Nike, as the victor. And just as it is and it's copied in our modern Olympics, so it was in the ancient Greek games, the Roman games, there would be a little ceremony at the end of the match where the overcomers, where the Nike, would be honored and he would receive the prize, having won the victory. And John is saying, Christian, that is a description of you. And so let me ask you, is that you? Are you the winner? Are you the one that's victorious? Are you the conqueror? The one who breaks the tape at the end of the race? Are you the one standing in the winner's circle? Perhaps some of you might be thinking, I look at my life and I don't feel much like an overcomer. It doesn't seem like a very good description of me. Seems like everywhere I turn, I see defeat and setback and struggle. Well, the thing is if you try to define your life by this world's definition of victory, I imagine you might feel that way. Because this world will tell you that if you achieve these things and you do this and you enjoy these pleasures and you live this kind of lifestyle, then you are an overcomer. Yeah, if you define your life by the American dream, and then you don't achieve what they say you're supposed to achieve, you're not going to feel very victorious. You're not going to feel like an overcomer. And so the question for you is, what am I looking to that if I achieve it, will tell me I've lived a victorious life, that I'm a winner, that I'm an overcomer. What am I looking to? Am I looking to what the world says that I need to achieve, or am I looking to what God says? The question you need to ask is, what am I looking to, and who am I listening to describe and define who I am? Am I listening to the world to define who I am, or am I listening to God's Word? And God's Word says, you're an overcomer. You see, as Christians, we're looking to a different prize than the world is looking for. We measure our victory by a different standard. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and 25, the world competes for a prize that will not last, but we're competing for a prize that lasts forever. John says we have overcome, which means we have right now, presently as our possession, total victory in Christ. But here's the irony of this victory. It is a victory that humbles me. It's a victory that humbles me. Now, usually when you win, that's not something that humbles you. Usually when you win, that's something that says, that's my achievement. That's something I can be proud of. Look at what I did. But this is a victory that humbles me. Why? Because I didn't achieve it. I didn't accomplish it. This is the victory of another for me. We're overcomers. Not because of our strength or our effort or our resolve, but because Christ Jesus overcame for us. Jesus said in John 16 and 33, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. See, left to ourselves, left to our own power and what we can do, the world would crush us in an instant. In fact, Psalms 24 says, if the Lord had not been on our side, the world would have swallowed us alive. But this is our total victory achieved by another. God came down here and as a real human being took all that this world can dish out. The full might of human depravity was aimed at Him. The full forces of Satan, all the hosts of darkness came at Him undiluted, full strength. From the moment He was born, they tried to kill Him. He was attacked and He was insulted and He was abused and He was berated. He was mocked and slandered and He walked through it all without sin. He marched right through the filth and depravity of this world and came out on the other side, white as snow. And then you know what He did? He took all the darkness on His shoulders and put it to death on Calvary's tree. And then when this dark world put Him in a grave, rolled a stone in front of the door and said, we've defeated Him, we've overcame Him, we're done with Him. 3 days later, He shook off the shackles of death and Jesus overcame the world. And now John says, all who believe on His name, you share His victory. His victory. You share His total triumph. You're overcomers with Him. Paul says in Romans 8 and 37, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. In Christ, Paul says, we're not just conquerors. We're not just Nike. We're more than conquerors. He says, we're the super overcomers. We have, through faith in Christ, entered into a condition, according to the Scripture, of being unconquerable and invincible, so that the Scripture says neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. There's nothing, nothing can stop us. No tribulation, no distress, no persecution, no famine, no nakedness, no peril or sword in Christ. We are overcomers. Well, what exactly is it that we have overcome? Let me give you a few things that because of Christ we've overcome. In Christ, we have overcome the forces of Satan. That old serpent who deceives and wars against our soul, that accuser of the saints, that one whose mission is to steal and kill and destroy. Scripture teaches we have already overcome him in Christ. Yes, he's a roaring lion, but he is a lion without teeth. Romans 16 and 20 says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." Revelations 12 and 11 says, "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." And right here in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, "I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one." And he goes on in verse 14, he says, "And the word of God lives in you, and you overcome the evil one. That old snake in the grass has been lying to us from the beginning, and we have believed his lie." We believe the lie that there was something better than God. But you see, the reason they overcame the evil one is because it says the word of God lives in you. See, when God's word gets in on the inside, it starts undoing the lies. And I am no longer vulnerable to his damnable lies because the author of truth has taken up residence in my heart. And so in Christ, we've overcome the evil one. His power is broken. He can't stop us. What else have we overcome? Not only have we overcome Satan and the forces of darkness in Christ, but in Christ, the curse of the law has been overcome. That law that stood against us with its threats and its demands, Jesus Christ came down here and lived its demands and died under its threats. And now we have the victory. Now we're set free. Colossians 2 and 14 says, "He canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." We've overcome the curse of the law by Christ. What else have we overcome? Our very sin nature has been overcome. You see, friends, at the very instant that we are regenerated and God's Spirit enters into our lives, at that particular moment, our sin nature has been overcome. Why? Because for the first time in our lives, we have the freedom to say no to sin. For all those years before that, we didn't want to say no to sin. We were running headlong into it. But for the first time now, God's Spirit has awakened us to the realities of Jesus Christ. For the first time, we have a heart that wants God, which gives us the liberty and the freedom and the power to say no to sin. Christ dealt a decisive blow to our sin nature at the cross. A new nature is entered in. This building, it's under new management, and there's renovations going on. And so Satan has been overcome, and the curse of the law has been overcome. Our sin nature has been overcome. Death itself has been overcome. Oh, grave, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Scripture says, for the Christian to live is Christ. That is, if I go on living in this world, I have Christ. I'm serving Him. I have a relationship with Him. To live is Christ, and that's good. But to die is gain. To die is even better, because to die means I'm going to be with Christ. I'm going to be with the object of my desire. And so death can't do anything to the believer in Christ other than improve their happiness. That's total victory. That's total triumph. No wonder John calls us overcomers. But you say, wait a minute. Wait a minute, Pastor Dave. If I'm such a victor, if I'm such an overcomer, why do I still struggle? Why do I still struggle with my sin? Why do I fail? In the Bible, there are many promises that we have in Christ that are what we call already and not yet. Here's what I mean by that. Already and not yet mean I already have experienced that reality. It is already broken to my life, but yet I haven't yet achieved the final consummation of it. There's still more to come. And let me explain that by way of an illustration. When the Allied troops landed in France on D-Day, anybody who understood military tactics, anybody who understood the art of warfare, after seeing all those thousands of troops landing on the beaches of Normandy, after seeing all those tanks and all that equipment unloaded, anybody who understood military tactics knew, for all practical purposes, the war was over. There was no possible way that the Axis forces could prevail after that. But did Nazi Germany surrender on D-Day? No. There was still a long way to go between D-Day and VE Day, victory in Europe. In fact, some of the most bloody battles of the war were fought after the war, for all practical purposes, was as good as done. And so D-Day has already happened for us. It happened at the cross, when Jesus Christ bore our sins on His own back. It happened the day that He broke into our lives and awakened our hearts and took out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. That was D-Day. We already have the reality of that victory. In other words, the war, for all practical purposes, is as good as done. But we're still marching toward VE Day. We're still heading toward, there's more to come, that final victory that we'll have the day we step foot in the glory world. And in the meantime, between D-Day and VE Day, I look at my failings and I look at my struggles. I look at my setbacks in sin and I ask myself, since I'm not perfected yet, I'm not there yet, how can I know if I'm among these overcomers? What is it that signals whether or not I am an overcomer? If I still sin and fail, how do I know that I'm among these triumphant victors that John is describing here? Well, John gives us three ways. Verses 1 through 5 of chapter 5, he gives us three ways that you can know for sure. It doesn't matter how the world evaluates you. If the world says by their standards, you're a failure, you're not an overcomer, that doesn't matter. It doesn't even matter how you might feel from time to time. These three things will be found among the overcomers. And God says, you can be sure. If this is describing you, then you are one of those overcomers. And those three things are faith, love, and obedience. Faith, love, and obedience. Let's look at them. Firstly, faith. He says in the second half of verse 4, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And he goes on in verse 5, he says, who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And so faith in Christ, believing upon His name, that's the first telltale sign. That's the key evidence of whether or not you are an overcomer. Why? Because the only way anyone can have faith in Christ is if God the Holy Spirit has entered in and done a work in your heart. If God the Holy Spirit has called you forth from the dead, that's the only way that you can be saying, Jesus Christ is Lord of all, and mean it. Saving faith. True, genuine saving faith, wherever it exists, in every possible case, without exception, is a quality of one who has been born again. There never has been and never will be a grain of saving faith in the world except it come from a regenerated heart. Well, that's how John defines faith here. He says in verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born from above. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born again, born from above. Now, note the order here. Note the order of that. Because lots of Christians think, you believe on Jesus, and then you become born again. That is, born again is the result of faith in Jesus. You believe on Jesus, and then you become born again. But what does the Scripture say in Ephesians 2 and 1? We're dead in trespasses and sins. And dead people don't believe on Jesus. Dead people don't cooperate with God. See, that's the whole point. You've got to be born again. You've got to be resurrected from the dead before you even have the ability to believe on Jesus. And so it's just the opposite. It's not that you believe on Jesus and then you're born again. You're born again, and then as a result of that, because of that, then you believe on Jesus. So look at the order there in verse 1. He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born from above. So it's not believe on Jesus, and then you'll be born from above. He says, everyone who believes on Jesus is born from above. It's already happened. You've already been born from above. And as a result of that, that's why you believe. And what does that mean for knowing whether or not you're an overcomer? It means this: you're struggling, you're having failures, and you wonder, how can I be one of these overcomers? Do you have saving faith in Christ? Do you believe? In spite of all your shortcomings, in spite of all your failures, are you clinging to the cross of Christ with all your merit as your only hope of eternal life? Have you despaired of all your own effort to get to God? There's no way, John says, that you can be doing that unless you have been born of God. And he says in verse 4, everyone born of God overcomes the world. If you have saving faith, it doesn't matter what it might look like temporarily right now. You're an overcomer. D-Day has already happened. You will overcome the world. But of course, lots of people profess faith in Christ. Lots of people say, I believe in Jesus. And yet they do not have saving faith. We see that in many places in the Scripture. In one place, people came to Jesus and it says they were believing upon Him, but Jesus said He did not entrust themselves to them because He knew all men. He knew that not all the people who said, I believe on you, Jesus, really had saving faith. And so John, he goes on to qualify this saving faith. He goes on to qualify who is an overcomer, not only those who profess faith in Jesus, but he qualifies it with love. Do you have love? Do you have love for God, and do you have love for His people, for His church, for the brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you love them? Do you love the brothers and sisters in Christ? He says in verse 1, everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. Now, at first glance, it seems that all that John is saying by that is you can't love God the Father without loving His child Jesus. And that's true. He's saying that. John chapter 8, Jesus was preaching in the temple. And the people said, we love God, God is our Father. And He said, if God were your Father, you'd love Me because He sent Me. How can you love the Father if you don't love His child? It's impossible to love the Father and despise the child. But remember, God calls us His children too. So not only is that verse saying, you can't love the Father without loving His child, the one and only begotten Son, but you can't love the Father without loving His children. Right? Without loving His church. In fact, he confirms that in the very next verse. He says, this is how we know that we love the children, plural, of God. He's stating the obvious test for an overcomer. You cannot say you love God and not love His children. Which of you parents, if someone didn't like your son or daughter, didn't like them, despised your son or daughter, which of you parents would say, well, you know, now there's someone I'd like to really have a close personal relationship with? I think most parents would have a hard time with that. It's hard to love someone who despises your child. And John is saying, how can you say, I love the Father and not love His children? He's stating the obvious here. Claiming to love God but not loving His children, the church, are two things that are utterly incompatible. This is a test. This is how you can know whether or not you're an overcomer. Lots of people claim to have faith in Christ. But you can't fake this. You can't fake your own heart. This is how you know if you're an overcomer. Do you love His children? And John further defines that love. Not only do we love His children, but we love God. And he says what that love looks like. It's not just words. It's not just something we do with our lips. The third test of an overcomer, and with this we'll come to a close, is obedience. In verses 2 and 3, he says, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands. This is love for God, to obey His commands, and His commands are not burdensome. So you can fake a claim to faith. You can say, yes, I believe on Jesus, but true saving faith, true genuine faith will love. And true love, John says, will obey. Not perfectly, but consistently. And that you cannot fake. Well, you say, well, there's lots of people. The Pharisees were very good on obedience. They had that down. No, this is the part you can't fake. He says, His commands are not burdensome. You can fake going through the motions. You can do the external things. But you can't fake truly saying to God, I love your commands. They're not burdensome to me. I don't do it in a grudging way. That's how you know if you love God. That's how you know if you're an overcomer. Do you take joy in doing the things that please Him? Can you say His commands are not burdensome to me? They're a delight. If you love God, you're going to obey His commands. When you're in love, you naturally want to do the things to please the one you love. Isn't that the way it works? When you're in love, you naturally make changes to your behavior, not because you have to, but because you want to. Someone says, okay, here comes the rules. No, it's just love. True love never rests on the surface of your life. It never does. True love always makes changes to your behavior. It always does. I mean, when you get married, your spouse doesn't come to you, you know, with this list of rules and say, hey, here's what I want changed. You know, I need this change. But changes do take place because that's what love does. John is saying, look, if you say you love God, but you refuse to make any changes to please Him, well, you don't love God. You're just using Him. You may need Him for what you want, but you don't love Him. If you love someone, you get pleasure out of pleasing them. No one has to tell you to do it. You're looking for ways to please them, and you're ready and willing to change. Perhaps you have a bad habit, but when you're in love, you get so much pleasure out of pleasing the one that you love, you're willing to make the change because the pleasure you have in pleasing the one you love is greater than the pleasure of the behavior. That's just the way love works. It's the way it works with God. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. How can you know if you're an overcomer? Do you have faith? Do you have love? Does that love display itself in obedience? These are the qualities the apostle says will be present in the victors. The triumphant overcomers will be like this. Well, friends, I don't know why, and I have no explanation as to why we should gain from His reward. Why we should share it all in His victory. I could see the scene in heaven in my mind when Jesus returned to His throne after conquering death on the cross and rising again. He returns through the gates of heaven to the shouts of hallelujahs and praise, having defeated Satan, having fulfilled the law, having triumphed over sin, having conquered death, having overcome the world. This true Nike stands in the victor's circle to the praise and shouts of all of heaven, and God the Father Himself crowns him with victory and glory and honor. Oh, let me tell you something. No one has ever been more deserving of such honor as he is. But then, wonder of wonders, this victor looks down at his people who haven't achieved a thing, who haven't added one scrap of merit to his work, who should have been branded the losers, and he says, come up here. Join me in the winner's circle. Come up here and be a victor with me. My victory is your victory. My reward is your reward. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And because of me, you're an overcomer too.